The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read from verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him on the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then would ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken thee? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one failed. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some little time ago, one of the most magnificent discoveries in our day, connection with the Word of God, took place in the land of Palestine. There were some Arab shepherds foraging around the Dead Sea, and they had lost some goats. And they were going around some caves on the shores of the Dead Sea. And they found a little cave, and they dropped the stone down into it, and there was a hollow rattle. And they decided they would investigate. And they went down into that cave, and they discovered some old clay pots. And in those clay pots, they found some ancient documents. And among other things, they found a complete scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It's the oldest document in existence today, and it is complete and entire. Men who are competent to judge, they say that this scroll of the prophet Isaiah was copied about 300 years, between 300 and 150 years before Christ was born, and is still in existence today. It is the oldest biblical document in existence. The amazing thing is that the Jewish people have control of it today. After a good deal of negotiation, the state of Israel was able to buy it for $250,000, and it's kept today in a museum in the city of Jerusalem. Now, it was one of the most magnificent discoveries along the line of archaeology, and we're awfully thankful today that it is in existence. And when we look at our Bible, this beautiful, beautiful book, the prophet Isaiah, and compare it with that scroll, there's practically no difference at all. You know, it used to be that men that were critical of the authority and the inspiration of Holy Scripture, they used to talk about the composite authorship of the prophet Isaiah. No man talks like that today. No intelligent man. Anyone who's informed, they don't talk like that today. This beautiful book, the prophet Isaiah, is complete and entire. We believe it's God's holy inspired word, and the authorship, I believe, the man who was the author of it was the prophet Isaiah. It would be interesting to talk a little bit tonight about the history of that scroll, but that is not my purpose at all. I have a far, far higher object than that. What I want to speak about is the second portion of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 40 through to the end of chapter 66, and I want to take the introduction to it here in chapter 40 tonight. And I want to confine myself particularly to one little verse in the prophet Isaiah. And it's verse 11 of chapter 40. And we get a fourfold ministry here of the shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Here we get a feeding ministry, a ministry of food. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. The second ministry is a ministry of gathering. Gathering the lambs with his arm. And the third one is, and carry them in his bosom. The third ministry of the shepherd here is a ministry of comfort. And the final one is, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here we get a ministry of guidance. What I have more particularly in mind to speak about tonight is the fourfold ministry of the good shepherd that's introduced to us at the beginning of chapter 40. Now, before we look at the verse itself, and this fourfold ministry of the Good Shepherd, I think it would be as well just to occupy a minute or two in giving a background to the passage. It has been very often pointed out that the prophet Isaiah is a miniature Bible. There are 66 chapters in it, and is divided in two parts. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 39 is the first section. And from chapter 40 through to chapter 66 is the second chapter, the second section. And we know that the Bible, too, is composed of two parts. The Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Genesis through to the end of Malachi, we get 37 books. And then in the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Matthew to the end of the book of Revelation, we get 27 books. And it's exactly the same in the prophet Isaiah. And the great truths that we find opened up for us in the Old Testament is exactly the same truths that we get in the first 39 chapters of the prophet Isaiah. And then the New Testament section of the book, opening with chapter 40. It opens with the ministry of John the Baptist. And you had noticed, too, at the end of the prophet Isaiah, it closes with the new heavens and the new earth. And right in the center, we get that lovely, lovely picture of a suffering Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. So the prophet Isaiah is a miniature Bible, and it is composed of these two parts. And so to speak, we get the whole Bible here in miniature. We get a synopsis of the teaching of Holy Scripture in this beautiful, beautiful book. Now, again, in the second section, from chapter 40 to the end of chapter 66, the great idea here is the servant of Jehovah. This is the term that's used in connection with the Savior. He's called the servant of Jehovah. It is a term that's used many, many times. I hope that you do take an interest in it and sit down and count the number of times that we find the servant mentioned. But there are seven pictures of the servant of Jehovah in this second section of the book. Now, the first picture we get of him here is the shepherd in chapter 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The first picture we get of the servant of Jehovah, of the Lord Jesus here, is regarded as a shepherd. Now in chapter 42, you find him as a singer. And if you examine this second section of the prophet Isaiah, you'll find that there are four songs that he sang. And it would be interesting tonight to take the time to speak about those four songs. But right in the center of that lovely, lovely chapter, we get these words, "Let the inhabitants of the rock sing." You know, he's first of all a shepherd, leading and guiding his people. But secondly, he's the leader of praise among his people. And there are four magnificent shepherd songs, four magnificent servant songs in the second portion of Isaiah that should repay very careful study. Now, the third picture we get of the servant, he's regarded as a soldier. And in chapter 49, we read about him being a polished shaft on a sharp sword. We read there of a ministry of conflict in chapter 49. And then turning over to chapter 50, we get him as a scholar in God's school. Now, when we use the term scholar, I think we should explain what we mean. My dear friends, I do believe that the Lord Jesus, even as a man here below, was God, a very God. He had all the attributes of deity. He did not lay any attribute aside when he was born in Bethlehem. He brought it with him. Instead of any subtraction, there was addition. He was God, a very God, God in every sense of the word. But at the same time, he became a man. And there are certain lessons that he learned in God's school, certain experiences, and we find seven of them all together in chapter 50 in the prophet Isaiah. Now, we're not going to go into these tonight. Search them out for yourselves and you'll see what I mean. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There are a number of lessons that he learned experimentally in the school of God when he was here below. On the one hand, God, a very God. But on the other hand, that he might be our great high priest and might be able to sympathize and succor with the people of God. In his high priestly work today, he passed through experiences that he had never had before. And he learned those lessons in God's school when he was here upon earth. That is described for us in chapter 50. First the shepherd, and then the singer, and then the soldier, and then the scholar. But oh, what shall we say about chapter 53? There he's the silent sufferer. And in that magnificent chapter, we find all that he passed through upon Calvary's cross for you and for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here he is, the silent sufferer. And oh, as we look at it, our hearts just bow in worship and praise and thanksgiving for his atoning sufferings. Chapter 61, we get him as the Savior. You remember that day when he inaugurated his public ministry in Nazareth in the synagogue. Do you remember going into the synagogue as he was about to start his ministry, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And read, when he had found the place, he deliberately looked for that place. And when he came to chapter 61, he stood up and he read the words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, and so on. And he ended with the words, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He deliberately closed the book at a comma. The next sentence is, on the day of vengeance of our God. But he closed the book at the comma in chapter 61. And here we get him as the Savior. We get his program as a man here below. And what he did in proclaiming the gospel, in the gospel according to Luke, I think that Luke's gospel is a little outline of that magnificent passage in Isaiah chapter 61. There he is, the Savior. Now the final picture of the servant of Jehovah is in chapter 63, and there he is, the sovereign Lord. Who is this that cometh from Bozrah with dyed garments from Edom, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak unto thee in holiness, mighty to save. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And then he speaks there of the day of vengeance. He said, vengeance is in my heart, and the blood upon his garments. In Isaiah chapter 63 is not his own blood. It's not the blood of Isaiah chapter 53. But what we get in chapter 63 is the blood of his enemies. Here he's dealing with his enemies in judgment when he comes back again in glory as the sovereign Lord. Now this second section of Isaiah, we get these seven pictures of the servant. This lovely composite outline of the servant of Jehovah, and putting them all together, we get the complete picture of this one who's called at the beginning, Behold your God, in chapter 40, and then in chapter 52 we get the complementary statement, Behold my servant. Put the two statements together and we get the complete picture of the servant of Jehovah. All I want to do tonight is to speak for a little while about the introduction. Chapter 40, again, is a complete unit. It commences with the words, comfort ye, my people. I believe that what we get here is the introduction of the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth. It commences with the ministry of John the Baptist. And then it goes on and it says, Behold your God. We get three voices here. And the voice, first is the voice in the wilderness, where John the Baptist, he was speaking about one that was coming. He was a forerunner. And he introduces the Lord Jesus. And then you get the introduction of the shepherd. It's particularly the shepherd that we want to speak about tonight. But just to complete the picture, in looking at chapter 40, it commences with pardon. It commences with pardon. The pardon that was offered, that was given to Israel after her sins had been atoned for upon Calvary's cross. I believe it will have a complete fulfillment in a coming day. It commences with pardon. And then in the center we get power, creatorial power. What a magnificent statement we get here of the one who is called the shepherd, but at the same time who was the creator. And then it ends with prayer. Commences with pardon, and then we get the power of God in creation. And then we get this lovely statement concerning prayer, the devotional life of the believer in three different stages at the end of the chapter. So here we get the introduction to this magnificent section of the prophet Isaiah. Now what I want to do is just to occupy a few minutes tonight in speaking about the Good Shepherd and the four statements that's used in connection with them here at the commencement of this lovely chapter. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. A ministry of food. Gather the lambs with his arm. Here it's a gathering ministry. Gathering the lambs together. Here we get the Lord Jesus as the gathering center. And then the third statement is, and carry them in his bosom. Ministry of comfort. And then finally, he shall gently lead those that are with young. We commenced our meeting tonight with that beautiful hymn, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught, My dear friends, the one that leads and guides his people is the same one that feeds them and that gathers them together and that comforts them. So at the commencement here, we get the first ministry of the Lord Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now what I want to do tonight with these four statements, I want to take a chapter of the New Testament scriptures and put it on each one of these four statements. Because I think that what we get here in the four statements, we get the commentary. We get the exposition of it in four lovely chapters in the New Testament. And the first one, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. I think the commentary on that is John chapter 21. And you remember Peter's comment on it, we get it in 1 Peter chapter 5. You remember Peter, the under-shepherd, the man who had so miserably failed, and the man who had denied the Lord, even with words that he never should have used, with blasphemy. The Lord Jesus, he goes over the ground, and he brings Peter very gently back to himself. The first thing he does is light a little fire. And after he has lit the fire, then he speaks to his heart. Some time ago, in looking at this word, John chapter 21, where the Lord lit the fire, I noticed that there are only two occasions in the New Testament where we get that word for a fire. It's a particular word that the Lord deliberately chose. It means a charcoal fire. And it's the same type of a fire where Peter had denied the Lord. You remember that Peter, sitting in Pilate's judgment hall, he sat down at the fire. We read, it was cold. And he suddenly warmed himself at the fire. Now, the word that's used for a fire there is a charcoal fire, and it is a very peculiar, pungent smell. And the only other place that you get it, in the New Testament, the same word, is in John 21, and the Lord lit that kind of a fire. A charcoal fire. Do you think the Lord had some meaning in that? And some purpose in it? I'm quite sure he had. I was born here in Northern Ireland. And in my early years as a boy, I used to spend a good deal of my time in the summertime in the country. And in those days, they burned a lot more peat than they do today. And the other day, walking along a road up in County Tyrone, I was at the conference at Ahave, and walking along a road, I smelt the smell that I hadn't smelt for a long time. The smell of a peat fire. And you know, to any Irishman, to get the reek coming out of the chimney of a peat fire, well, to me it brought back a wealth of memory when I was a child. The very smell of it, the smell of the peat fire, had brought those memories back again. I think that's why the Lord lit that fire. It was a charcoal fire, and poor Peter sitting at the fire, the very smell of it, the smell of the fire, it reminded him of where he had gone astray. It was the first item in his restoration. Now after the Lord had lit the fire, and Peter sat there, and the Lord had cooked the meal, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And some of my learned brethren would tell me that what the Lord meant there was the old boat, and the fish, and the nets. He had gone fishing. Do you love me more than these? And some would tell me that the Lord was referring to what he had done. The nets, and the boat, and the fish. I don't think that that is the meaning at all. As a matter of fact, the pronoun here, it shows that that isn't the meaning. It's a personal pronoun. Lovest thou me more than these? You remember what Peter said? Though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I. Not only had he bragged of what he would do, but he had actually thrown a slight on his brethren. All of these, though all of these should deny that, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord very gently, he looks at him and he says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And Peter can't brag anymore. Lord, he said, you know all about me. Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep. He gets his commission here. And three times he had denied the Lord, and the Lord gives him a commission. He said, feed my sheep, take care of the lambs, shepherd the sheep. It's a threefold commission that the Lord gives to him. I think that what we get here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's passing on that responsibility to his servant. And you remember Peter, at the end of his life, he's passing it on to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Oh, I think he's taking a loop back possibly with regret, to what he saw that day in Pilate's judgment hall, a witness of the sufferings. I saw a witness of the sufferings of Christ. On speaking to the elders, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And then he points forward to that coming day. They said, "When the great shepherd of the sheep, when he shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I think that this little expression here, "he shall feed his flock like a shepherd," it's being passed on to you and to me today. My dear brethren here tonight, I want to say with all my heart and with all the energy that I have, I believe that one of our greatest needs today, everywhere, not only here in Northern Ireland, is a ministry of food. Oh, how much we need food. Food from God. Over in Africa, we used to have large conferences. Before the emergency, before the trouble that has happened within this last few years, we used to get 3,000 people at our conferences. And there was an old brother there, his name was Sawimbo, and another one called Sachi Lamba. These were good old men that were saved many, many years ago in the pioneer days of the work. And when I was quite young, sitting there at these conferences, they would turn around to me and they would say, those that had the responsibility for a minister to come, he says, "Don't forget." He said, "God's people are hungry." And he says, "Don't forget to feed them. Don't forget to give them food." And my dear friends, I believe that this is a great need everywhere today, the ministry of food. And you know, our brother, I think twice, he mentioned the shepherd's voice. And you know, we recognize it when we hear it. And sometimes when we leave a meeting and we have had food, something for our souls, and we leave the place and we say, "Well now, I've had food tonight. I've had something from the scriptures that's going to be a help to me in the coming day." The Lord Jesus, he spoke about this again and again in his public ministry here below. You remember the different parables that he used? Matthew 24, he speaks there about the man that was a householder who sent over the household of God to give them food, to give them meat in due season. Do you remember what he did? He speaks about the servant that was sent over the household of God and he gave them food. But then he speaks about another one. And speaking about him, he said, this man said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And then he begins to eat and to drink with a drunkard. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. And the Lord, when he comes back again, he takes a dealing with that man. And he's cast into utter darkness. The fact that he was beating the people of God instead of feeding them, it showed that the man hadn't the root of the matter in him at all. You know, this is a tremendous lesson to me. And many times in a meeting of this character, when we have the responsibility of standing up before the people of God, I say to myself, "Now, any message that you have tonight, are you going to feed God's people? Or are you going to lift the stick and say something hard and unkind and hurt the people of God and send them away with a pained expression, with a pained feeling? You know, if I do that, I need to have a look around the foundation and find out whether I have the real root of the matter in me at all or not." The Lord, he teaches that in Matthew 24. "My Lord delayeth his coming." He begins to eat and drink with the drunken. He's first of all self-deceived. And then the self-indulgence. And the third thing is self-assertion. And instead of feeding, he's beating. He picks up the club and the stick. And instead of feeding the people of God, he's beating them. And when the Lord comes back again, he takes a dealing with that man for what he has done. Oh, how solemn this is. I want to turn it into my own heart. I'm not saying this for the sake of anybody else, but I want to ask myself, any little bit of ministry that I have, am I feeding God's people? Or what is the object I have in my mind and heart? Am I doing the work here of the Good Shepherd? "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." You remember the other parable that the Lord used? I think it's Luke chapter 11. He speaks about a man who had a son. And he said he comes and he asks for bread. And he said, a man who has a son and he comes and he asks him for bread. He said, "For bread will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish will he give him a scorpion or a serpent?" And he said, when he comes and he asks for an egg, he said, for an egg, will he give him a serpent? Now notice the three terms that the Lord uses on the one side and the three terms on the other, one in contrast to the other. On the one side, stones and serpents and scorpions. But on the other side, we get the bread and the fish and the egg. The three are in contrast to the other. What is bread? Well, I think that bread is the staple diet. My brother talking, a brother who's a baker, talking to me the other day about this. Why, he said, what would we do without bread? Here in Northern Ireland, it used to be potatoes. But the staple today is bread. I know how much we appreciate bread. It's the staple diet. You know, what is bread? Or what is the staple diet for the people of God? I believe it's doctrine. The careful exposition of the great doctrines of the New Testament scriptures. You know, it's getting rarer and rarer today to hear this kind of thing. When did you ever hear a servant of God take up the epistle to the Romans? Or the epistle to the Ephesians? Or Galatians? Or Philippians? These great doctrinal epistles and carefully go over them in an expository way. Not picking out a verse here and a verse there and a verse there and linking them together and having a little sermon about verses lifted out of their context. That's not what I mean at all. The careful, consecutive, constructive, expository ministry of the Word of God, that's bread. And oh, how badly we need that today. The very careful exposition of the great doctrines of Holy Scripture. But then the second thing is fish. Now, fish is what goes along with the bread. In our country, over in Africa, when we talk about bread, we use the word shema. And of course, bread to us is mush. Made either out of corn or mandioc. That's the staple. Shema. But you know, always an African, if he has shema, he always has something to go along with it. He might have fish, or beans, or some other kind of relish they call it. They call it ombalele. And the ombalele, it always goes along with the shema. And if you just have the staple without the fish, they don't appreciate it very much. Now what do you think that the fish represents? I believe that fish, it represents the practical application of the truth. Maybe illustrate it. The Lord used illustrations. And you know, if it's straight doctrine all the time without a little bit of practical application, it would just fill your head with knowledge. But you need the fish. You need the ombalele along with the shema. But then the third thing is eggs. And what's an egg? Well, an egg, I believe, is truth and germ. You know, if you take an egg and put it under a hen. I don't need to tell any man that's a farmer in the meeting here tonight how long it takes to hatch it out. I'm not too sure. I'm not a farmer. I know it's always a multiple of 7. Is it 21 days? You put the hen on top of the egg underneath the hen, and it sits on it for 21 days, and then it hatches out real meat. And out comes the chick, and there's life there. And then it grows and develops. And what is an egg? You know, every time I go to a meeting, I'm looking for eggs. Sometimes I get a basket full. Some little suggestion connected with the interpretation of the Word of God, something that I never heard before. Some little truth that I've had help on in the meeting, and I make a note of it, and I keep it warm. I take it home, and I keep it warm, and I study it. And I try to develop the thought that I've got on the meeting, and after a little while I get real meat. I get real food out of the egg. So on the one side there's the bread and the fish and the egg. But on the other side there's stones and serpents and scorpions. Now there's not very much that's palatable in a stone. You know, it'd be so easy for me to stand up here tonight and lift a few stones. It'd be an easy thing to do that. And lift up those stones, you know, it's hard, and it's dry, and there's no nourishment at all in a stone, but I could lift up a few stones tonight and throw it into the audience, and I could hurt you with it. Generally, people that throw stones, they do that kind of thing. And people get hurt. And I could say something in the meeting here tonight that when you would leave, it's something that you remember for 20 years and you never would forget it, because I could hurt you with it. And it's so easy to do that. But you know, there's no nourishment in the stone. All you get in a stone is something that's hurtful and dry and hard. But all what we need is bread. And then a serpent. We know a good deal about serpents. We have a good many narrow escapes from them. The lie in the grass, and sometimes sleeping out at night under the open stars beside a fire, you waken up in the morning, you'll find a snake there. You have to be awfully careful with a snake. It has the bite in its mouth. It has the poison in its mouth. And I tell you, if it bites you, if you don't have the proper remedy, well, you better look out. But you know, the serpent has it in its mouth. It has the poison in its mouth. But a scorpion has a sting in its tail. And I happen to know what that feels like because one time I was bitten by a scorpion between these two fingers. We're not here to tell stories tonight, but I know something about the sting of a scorpion. I put my hand in a tin looking for some food for Africans that had come in at night time, and there was a scorpion right there in the tin, and when I put my hand into it in the dark, something hit me just like a red-hot poker. I called for a light, and when they brought in the light, and I grabbed my wrist to prevent the poison going up into my hand, and when they brought the light in, there the scorpion was sitting with his tail up. He had bitten him with his tail. It's the most excruciating pain that's known to man is the bite of a scorpion. I happen to know, because I got it one time. Now the serpent has it in his mouth, but the other has it in its tail. And you know the Lord is very careful here in drawing conclusions between the things that are helpful and the things that are hurtful. You say, what do you mean by the bite and the tail? I remember years ago when we were on our first furlough, there's a brother came to this country, and in talking to me, I was quite young at the time, he says, brother, I've been invited to take a week of meetings in a certain place. And I says, believe me, before I'm through with those people, I'm going to let them have it. I said, brother, you need to be awfully careful. Well, he said, I know those folk. And he said, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, he said, I'm going to minister along a certain line. But he said, on Friday night, before I leave them, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to throw a bombshell. Well, I said, brother, people who throw bombshells, they generally do an awful lot of damage. I said, please don't. Well, he did. He ministered along a certain line very beautifully on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But when it came to the Friday night, he threw his bombshell. And you know, he left that little meeting practically wrecked by that one night's meeting. The sting was in the tail. It was in the tail. And any man that has the responsibility of giving food to the people of God, he needs to be awfully careful. Bread and fish and eggs, yes. But stones and serpents and scorpions, we need to be awfully careful about that kind of thing. The Lord, he speaks about these things again and again. Now, our time is gone, and I feel a little bit frightened at looking at the clock, and I want just to mention the other three things we get here very briefly. I don't want to abuse my privilege. The next thing we get here is, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. Now, again, this brings before us a great big field for investigation. The gathering ministry of the Lord Jesus. What the devil always does is scatter. But what the Lord Jesus always does, the good shepherd, he always gathers the lambs with his arm. We read here about his hand in creation. But when it comes to gathering the people of God, it's the arm of the Lord. The strong arm of the Lord, and he uses it in gathering. And I think the commentary on this is in John chapter 10. And again, the good shepherd is speaking there. He speaks about him coming to the door of the sheepfold. On the method of gathering, he comes to the door of the sheepfold, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. Now that sheepfold, I believe, in John chapter 10, is characterized by a wall. And I think that that wall is the old wall of Judaism. He comes to the sheepfold, the Jewish sheepfold, he comes to the door and he presents his credentials. The porter is standing at the door, who I believe is John the Baptist, he presents his credentials. But then, standing at the door, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You find them doing that in the Gospel according to John. You see him calling various names in John chapter 1. We read there about James and John and Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel and Andrew. These are men that are called out. He called his own sheep by name and he led them out. And then one after the other in the gospel according to John, he leads them out. He takes them out of the sheepfold. But then when we come down to verse 16, we get these words, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll find in our version it is one fold, but actually the word is one flock. Instead of the Jewish sheepfold, it's a flock, and the center of that flock is the person of the good shepherd. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This is the Gentile. And the work of the good shepherd today is not only to lead out of the sheepfold of Judaism, those that were called out of the sheepfold, but other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You know the principle we get in the gospel according to John, the principle of gathering is a center. Not so much a circumference, but a center, and that center is the shepherd. The good shepherd himself. And when we gather to him, that is to the person of the good shepherd, this is the principle of gathering. Gather the lambs with his arm. It takes the power of God to do it. And oh, as we look today at Christendom, and we see the different circumferences that we find in Christendom, because a sect is always characterized by a circumference and a controlling center. But the principle we get here is the center is a person. Not some controlling ecclesiastical center, but what we get here is a glorious person. And we gather to the name of the good shepherd himself. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. The principle of gathering here is to a person. And that person is the person of our blessed Lord. The second principle. And then the third one is, and carry them in his bosom. Now I think that what we get here is John chapter 13. The only time we get the word bosom in the New Testament scriptures, we get it first of all in chapter 1. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. That is verse 18 of chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. There we get the Son in the bosom of the Father, an eternal position. But then when we turn over to chapter 13, we read about the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read that he was lying with his head on Jesus' bosom. Here's a position of intimacy, and not only that, but what we get here is the comfort of the Good Shepherd. You know, I've been very much impressed in recent days, moving among my own dear people here in Northern Ireland, of the number of weeping eyes and broken hearts. We find them everywhere. And I venture to say in our little meeting here tonight, there's many one who has been weeping tears recently. Just this evening, I heard about our dear brother Sam Ross. I was talking to him last Wednesday night. I never dreamed that on the very next day he would be in the presence of the Lord. And I know that over there in Eden Derry there are weeping eyes. And I venture to say that in this little meeting it may not be bereavement, but everywhere we go today we find broken hearts among God's people. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it may be our business. Or it may be something else. Maybe assembly conditions. But it's only God knows what causes the broken heart, but you find it everywhere. And my beloved friends tonight, what is so badly needed everywhere is a man who's able to minister comfort to God's people. Oh, comforting ministry, it is so necessary. And those that are able to pour in the healing balm and the oil and the wine into the hearts of God's dear people, it is the ministry of Christ. Carry them in his bosom. Did you ever notice the contrast between chapter 40 and chapter 46? Here, it's the lamb that he carries in his bosom. But in chapter 46, he said, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. You know, there are two people that need an awful lot of care. And the first one is a baby. It needs an awful lot of care. A child, a young child, an infant, a baby. It needs all the care possible of its mother. those that are responsible. But the other people that need an awful lot of care is old people. I was at Faith House a little while ago, and I met some of God's dear people there, and all the care that's needed for those that are poor hairs, but on the other hand, the child or the infant. But notice, putting the two passages together, he shall carry them in his bosom. That is the lamb. But in chapter 46, he said, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. And that means right through life, we have the comforting ministry of the Good Shepherd. Now the final one is, the final statement is, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now I want to emphasize that little word gently. He shall gently lead those that are with young. I want to repeat it again. He shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, some people get the idea that to be faithful to the Lord, you need to be awfully brusque and blunt. And they talk about calling a spade, and I don't beat around the bush. I call a spade, and not an agricultural instrument and that kind of thing. My dear friends, while it's true that we have to be faithful and clean, but on the other hand, oh, how needful it is today, that gentle courtesy of the Good Shepherd. I believe that every one of us should be gentlemen. In the best sense of the word, he shall gently lead. Gently lead those that are with young. And may the Lord help each one of us here tonight to follow the example of our blessed Lord and that gentle courtesy that he extended when he was here below. Did you ever notice that there was any case of trouble or anybody that was in trouble, the Lord Jesus generally withheld a name? Oh, the delicacy and the courtesy of the Lord Jesus. You say, what do you mean? You know, in Luke chapter 7, we read about a woman that was a city sinner. And she comes and she stands behind him. And she did five things in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She stood at his feet, and we read that she wept. And then we read that she washed his feet with her tears. And the third thing she did, she wiped his feet with her hair. And the fourth thing she did, she anointed his feet with oil. And the final thing she did, she kissed his feet. Now there are five things that that woman did. And you know, Christendom would tell you that they know her name. But we don't know. Some would say it was Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't say that. And the plain fact is that she was a woman of a certain reputation. She's called a city sinner. And that term, it means just what she was. She was a woman of the street. And the Lord Jesus knew that. But with a broken heart, she comes into the presence of Christ, and we believe that her sins were forgiven. But the delicacy of Holy Scripture, and the delicacy of the Lord Jesus, her name is completely withheld. We don't know her name. And I think that we should observe that. For that gentle courtesy of the Lord Jesus and his dealings with other people, and I believe that all of us, we do need to learn this lesson today. So here, he shall gently lead those that are with young. One of the most difficult problems in life today is to know what is the guidance of God for our life. Now that again is a great big subject, and to speak about it at any length tonight would occupy far more time than we have at our disposal. But all I want to say in closing, that those that are willing to follow the Lord Jesus, and that are willing to get into his presence and pray about the future, I believe that the Lord will guide them step by step. There are certain principles concerning guidance in the Word, and I think if we turned over to Hebrews chapter 13, we would find some principles of guidance there, and in other parts of the Word of God too. But the point that I want to emphasize here tonight is that the ministry, the fourth ministry of the Good Shepherd, it's a ministry of guidance, and is done in a gentle way. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Now again, just to close, let's mention the fourfold ministry of the shepherd. First of all, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's a ministry of food. And shall gather the lambs with his arm, a gathering ministry. And that gathering ministry, it comprehends church truth that we get in the principles of church truth in the New Testament scripture. Gathering the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, here's the ministry of comfort, and then finally shall gently lead those that are with young. This is the ministry of guidance. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.